Well, good morning. If I don't know you, I'm Adam Knuckles. Served here for a number of years as the student pastor, so it's just a thrill to be back and honor to preach God's word this morning. I think of being sent out as a North American Mission Board missionary, church planting in the south side of Richmond. My wife and I just, it's kind of the dynamic with Staples Mill Road Baptist, our sending church. The dynamic now feels kind of like, you know, we were the kids that trained up, loved well, and sent out of the house, moved out of the house, and now I just come back when I need money and food. But I think Jim said maybe we'll go out to lunch or something, so I'm super excited. But no, this church has been and remains just such a sustaining blessing for my family, for our small little upstart church there in the south side. I think about it's all the saints here, longtime friends at this point in life, brothers and sisters in Christ that have just served us well in prayer, in person, coming down, the youth coming down, serving our community, sharing Christ with people, again, just praying for us, and then your pastors, it's your pastoral team, just those guys just being such an encouragement and counsel to me during these days especially, and I just count them among some of my best friends, and I know we'll be friends forever, which is a huge blessing. We were in the park yesterday, our little church, doing some invites to church and Easter celebrations and wanting to talk with people about Jesus, and I met a young man. He was there with his three-year-old son, and they were playing on the playground. It was this park with a pretty elaborate playground. And so we got to talking about Jesus. He said he was born and raised in Richmond, and he had been raised in a church. I didn't catch like what church it was, but then, you know, he said that he believes in Jesus, like believes in the death of Jesus, and that he prays to God a lot and thinks about it a lot. But then he said, like, you know, I feel like I'm more spiritual than religious. I didn't really know what that meant. But then just talking about sharing with him just by faith in Christ, like that's the only way to forgiveness. That's the only way to have peace with God and have a relationship with God. And he didn't buy that. He said, well, I just kind of believe that, you know, just kind of we all the other maybe religions, what we would know as cults, they believe and worship the same God. And ultimately, you know, just be nice, be a good person, and everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody will be in heaven with God. And so this is, it was hard to hear. So pray for that young man, pray for his heart. That's kind of how we end up leaving our conversation. But this is not a new belief for people to have. This is a form of a long-standing heresy that is universalism. So maybe you've encountered, talked with people in different phases of life or arenas in life that have the same idea that, well, everybody ultimately is going to heaven. Universalism is the belief that is contrary to what is clearly revealed in the Bible. The Bible's clear that eternal punishment in hell awaits everyone who does not have faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin and salvation. The idea of universalism says that ultimately everyone is saved regardless of whether or not they have put their trust in Christ. This is a widely held belief. Unfortunately, that is nothing new. John Owen, in 1647, he wrote an exhaustive book called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ to refute. He wrote that book to refute the idea of universal redemption. And even further back in 553, the Second Council at Constantinople, the church denounced as heretical the belief that all beings, that even Satan himself, would eventually be saved. So why would anyone have that idea? Where do they get that idea? It's definitely not from the Bible. Why would they get an idea like that? How can they hold such a dangerous belief? So there's nothing so important in light of eternity as to get the truth about the purpose of life and the reality of eternity right. So maybe some folks are just asking the wrong questions. Asking the wrong questions. So we're encountered with questions and wanting to get answers every day, and there should be like a hierarchy, kind of a prioritization of questions. So some of the common, benign, simple questions that come up just in life: what time is it? What's for dinner? all these things. What's the weather going to be like today? Those are questions I get those answered pretty quick on my phone when I wake up, right? But those are benign, simple questions. But then there are other questions that take a little higher priority in life that we want to have answered. Maybe for young kids, why is the sky blue? That's a great question. I don't know the answer, but that's a great question. You know, how much longer is this going to take? Why is there something instead of nothing? Great question. So kind of more important questions. Well, what about yet more important in life? How are we going to pay for this? Why did this happen? What did the doctor say? Those are serious questions that we might be encountered with, and we want an answer to those. But in our text today, we're going to be in Psalm 15. Psalm 15, we find the most important and serious question that could be asked. The most important question: who can enter into God's presence? Who can enter into God's presence? So if you want to find Psalm 15 in the copy of your scriptures, right in the middle of our Bibles, Psalm 15, and as we drop into Psalms, let's remember the purpose of the Psalm. One commentator puts it like this about this treasure that is the collection of Psalms in God's Word. He says, when used rightly, they are to be sung devotionally and prayed fervently. They are to be taught expositionally and preached evangelistically. The primary purpose of the Psalms is its intensely God-centered focus to direct our hearts toward Him in every experience of life. In every experience of life, individually and collectively. Individually and as the church. So what a treasure it is. So we come to the Psalms wanting to be God-centered and God-focused in our reading. Would you read along with me, Psalm 15? O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. It's truth, it's power, it's integrity. There is a call and commands in this word, your very words this morning. Would you help us? Help us not just understand, but obey. Help us through the power of your Spirit, not just to hear, but to do. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 15 is found, there's five categories in the Psalms, five books of the Psalms, and Psalm 15 is included in book one, which is the first 41 Psalms. And this book is assigned to David as the author, and there's this dominant theme throughout the first book, which is sin and redemption. Sin and redemption. So placed with Psalm 15, there are placed around it other psalms that speak to these themes, sin and redemption. So Psalm 15 is placed in here, and there are other psalms like Psalm 13 and Psalm 17 where we see that there are pleading, God's people pleading for God to redeem, pleading for God to restore his people from enemy rule. So pleading for God to do that. And then we have psalms that are surrounded by Psalm 15, and they are rejoicing in God's goodness and salvation. Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 16:8, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. So think of how this reflects in our lives. The seasons we experience times of brokenness and hardships, maybe in relationships or wherever and whatever and whoever, hard times. But then also there are times and we plead out to God for help, right, in those times. But then there are times that we experience maybe success at school or success at work. Maybe our devotional lives are especially rich. And we have those times where it's just easy to praise God. We just wake up and we're going through this wonderful kind of high point, and we just praise God, it flows out of us easily. But then we come to Psalm 15, amidst this book of Psalms, amidst these Psalms that had this theme of sin, redemption, pleading, and praise. And then Psalm 15 serves as this climax for clarity amidst all the expressions here, and it serves to cut to the heart. To cut to the heart of what life is all about and what we should desire above all things. So no matter what, if it's bad times, good times, difficulty, or it's easy, that we should desire all things, above all things, to walk with God, to know God, to worship God. So if there's a title to the sermon, it would be the most important question. The most important question: who can enter into God's presence? And if I can put the sermon in a sentence, just don't sleep after this. God desires for us to know him and enjoy him forever. God desires for us to know him and enjoy him forever. So is this question: who can go and be and dwell and abide, remain in God's presence? Is that settled in your life? As you sit here right now, March 17th, 2024, is that settled in your heart? That's the most important question. Is it settled in the hearts of those you know and love? Is that question settled? Well, let's dig in more to this important question, and then we're going to see the most important answer, and then we're going to see the assurance of the answer, all in this psalm this morning. So the psalms is unique just in terms of the voice of it. All pretty much of the rest of scripture, right, is God speaking to man through authors. But think of Ephesians. Ephesians, a letter written by God to the church in Ephesus. The gospel record of Matthew, written to a largely Jewish audience. But then we come to the Psalter, and we see on the whole, it's largely man addressing God. It is unique in its voice. So Psalm 15:1, again, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Man asking this question of God: who shall dwell on your holy hill? Oh Lord, who can exist in your presence? Who can be in your sanctuary, in your tabernacle? Who can live where you are? So the tent here, it refers to the sacred tent or the tabernacle established by Moses, brought into Jerusalem on God's holy hill by David. This is the sanctuary. This is the place of sacrifice and corporate worship where God is especially present with his people. To sojourn or dwell there is to be a divinely welcomed guest in God's house. This is a beautiful reality. The offering that God would invite people that he's created to be his divinely welcomed guest. Who is that person? And again, this is the most significant thing in life, to be a divinely welcomed guest. We see it reflected elsewhere in the Psalms about the precious specialness of this reality. Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man who you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. We shall be satisfied. All of life is encompassed in, and the most significant thing is to have satisfaction, enjoying God in his presence forever. This is the purpose that God made humankind. There's a great resource just down the hall in the media center for parents, but anyone. It's called the New City Catechism, and catechism is just a way to memorize and understand essential Christian beliefs, and it's kind of formatted in a question-answer format. So in the New City Catechism, the first question: what is our only hope in life and in death? That sounds pretty vital, right? What's our only hope in life and in death? And then the question that we see from the Bible is that we are not our own, but we belong to God, both body and soul. We belong to God. He says through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 43:7, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So we know that even before we were in our mother's womb, God fearfully and wonderfully made us. He knits us together in our mother's womb. He does that. He has created us for his glory. We can trace it back to the creation account in Genesis. God made man in his own image, and he gave dominion over the rest of creation, made man, humankind, in his own likeness. special, the pinnacle of creation. John Calvin, famous theologian, writes, "Oh, how much has that man profited, who having been taught that he is not his own, has taken away dominion and rule from his own reason, that he may yield it to God." We're supposed to give ourselves wholly to him, body and soul. It means we trust him through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, in life and death. We belong to God. So we have to understand we were created for this. We were created to be in his presence. We were created to abide in him, to be in his on his holy hill, to be in his sanctuary. It's what we were created for, to be in right relationship with him, that divinely welcomed guest. And God desires for us to know him and enjoy him forever. So if that's the purpose, the question should be followed up to that is, are we fulfilling that purpose? To know God, to belong to God, be wholly his and yield everything to him. Are we fulfilling that purpose? There's a route I drive from my house a little ways and I pass this office building. I'm not sure what kind of business it is, but there's a parking lot, and most days parked in that parking lot is a white Ferrari. Beautiful car. I like looking at it. And so I take a look at that white Ferrari and I think, man, good on that driver that he didn't just park in his garage. It seems to be maybe his daily driver at this Ferrari. But think about the purpose of that Ferrari, the purpose of maybe the cars we drove here this morning. It's to transport us from point A to B. Maybe it gives us a level of independence or autonomy because we can, you know, not rely on somebody else to transport us, or we can help other people get from point A to B. That's the purpose for which cars are designed and manufactured. All this work, all this money, all this skill and labor put into designing a car. And if it's just put in park, or parked in the garage, that's not the purpose for which it was created. So for us, how do we think on our purpose of being created for God, to know him, to enjoy him forever? Are we in park? Are we not fulfilling the purpose that God has given to us? Created us for, to be in his presence, have fellowship with him. A famous Christian author, he puts it like this: once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. We have to connect with the reality that this is the most important question, and we were created to be with God and to know God. So maybe one point of application: how do we fulfill this purpose? Well, for one, by prayer, by scripture memory, hiding God's word in our hearts, that we instruct consistently our heart and our mind in whose we are, not who we are, in whose we are, reminding ourselves we belong to God, we are for him, we are created for his purposes. Please, please, if there is a pleading, don't waste your time and money, self-help books, listening to inspirational, just motivational speakers that make you want to feel good about yourself, improve your self-esteem, make you feel good about who you are and what you do. Waste of time. Press into knowing your Heavenly Father. God desires for us to know him and enjoy him forever. So then we see the most important answer in the rest of this psalm. So you can look at, starting in verse 2 through 5, how can we dwell in God's presence forever? How can we know God? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. So if you look down through all these characteristics, it is summarized, or the summation of it all would be, those who obey God's commands perfectly. That's who can be with God. That's who can be in his presence. Those who obey God's commands perfectly. Now let's just contrast this. Let's take the opposite. What is the description of the person that does not line up with this? What is the description of the person that will not abide with God, that will not be allowed into his presence? What's the description of that person? This is just the contrast. The one who has no relationship with God, does not abide in his presence. He delights in doing what he wants. His heart desires what is contrary to God's ways. When you see in verse 3, the one who takes up a reproach against his friend, reproach comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to strip. To strip away. So this one that would take up or approach against this friend is a person who wants to strip that person of their reputation, which is what a gossip does. One pastor puts it like this, that it strips a person of their reputation all for the scintillating sensation of carrying out a story about someone else. That's what a gossip does, stripping the reputation of maybe even someone close to us. He turns away, again, the contrast of this picture, he turns away from being trustworthy or keeping his or her word because it is uncomfortable or too hard. He will take advantage or get a financial edge for prosperity at another's expense. God does not rule his heart, so he speaks ill against others. Selfish, impatient, wants to be the center of attention. My first job was teaching ninth grade world geography in a small town, Madisonville, Texas. And they had block scheduling, so the classes, if I remember right, were like an hour and a half long. So if you had a good class, it was a good time. If you had a rough class, it was really long, hour and a half. So I remember this one class, it was the last class of the day for certain days. During that first year, I had these three boys in there. And man, they drove me insane. They were just all buddies, and they just cut up, disruptive, like all the time. I spent so much time just trying to manage that. I couldn't teach. I had so much time trying to get in touch with parents and getting administration involved. It was a grind. It was tough. But I remember about halfway through that semester, having a little bit of a full circle moment, man, it was just coming to the realization of, man, it's like looking in a mirror. I could put myself back in their position around their age, being the same way with my buddies, probably aggravating my teachers even more than they were aggravating me. So it was like just seeing a mirror, some of those past sins or present sins, we see those in another. When I look at the contrast of verses 2 through 5, man, that reflects more of me than perfect obedience. Absolutely reflects more of me than perfect obedience. So if we're the one affected by someone else's character flaws, but that are true of my own character, that's like looking in the mirror, full circle moment. So that's true of this Psalms. The intended effect is to bring us low, to bring conviction. That's the intended effect of this Psalms. So does your heart match these qualities? If I were to ask for a raise of hands, if you know who perfectly obeys God's law at all times, I would assume no hands would be raised. Mine would definitely not be raised. But the original reader, and for us, the intended purpose is to bring us low. Woe to us is what the Bible says. Woe to us, W-O-E. Jesus uses that word to describe the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the scribes. Woe to you, he says. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Woe in the Bible is meaning anguish. There's trouble. Jesus uses it to proclaim divine judgment for sin and hypocrisy. We see that in Revelation as well. There are three woes mentioned before the second coming of Christ. Job understood that sin leads to woe. If I'm guilty, woe to me, he says. So in light of Psalms 15's most important question, who can be in God's presence? I say, woe to me, not me. Not me, I don't line up. So in this we see the only way to avoid woe, the only way to be in God's presence and enjoy him forever is to be forgiven. It's to be forgiven because we don't match the qualities described here. So this psalm, it can be intended to bring us low, but it's also one that causes us to look up. To look up, to raise our eyes to the heavens. And don't you see it? The he, the who, everything that's mentioned there, the he in this psalm is Jesus. The original reader would understand this is pointing to the Messiah, the one that would come. Because he, and only he, lived out perfect obedience to the Father. He perfectly obeyed the two greatest commandments, love God, love people. It's a summary of this pure, this blameless heart described here. Think about it. Jesus kept the promise and he would not turn from it even unto death. He would not be bought or bribed even though he was offered the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus wouldn't be bought. So the teaching for us is that we are not right with God. And we can never, on our own strength, earn peace with him. But what a loving reality that Jesus made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would be credited with, imputed with his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience. Only Jesus, living out this perfect righteousness at every turn in our place, could make a way for us to sojourn in God's tent, to dwell on God's holy hill. He's the perfect sacrifice. Just like the people would know, the people of Israel would know that they had to have a perfect, without blemish, sacrifice to be made to be able to worship in the temple. Leviticus 1:3 talks about the sacrifice without blemish. He had to be perfect, had to be pure. It's not like, well, I did more good than bad. I did pretty good. No, it is, we are completely hopeless. We are completely unholy, but for Christ, his holiness for us. And isn't it beautiful that we see that we can ask for forgiveness? We can plead for that theme of sin and redemption. We can plead to God, forgive us, God. We are unworthy. We should not be in your presence. We need Jesus, the blood of Jesus, for forgiveness. So that is one point in time the gift in faith comes, and we are made new, and we are right with God for all eternity. But then he calls us as believers presently to ask for forgiveness. Don't let unrepentant, unconfessed sin sit there, impede or hinder or completely destroy our communion with the Father. Now we are made to know him and enjoy him forever. That includes right now. Forever starts right now. So that we would know that he's faithful and just to forgive us. Plead with God, forgive me. Forgive me. This be a daily ask. And then we have the assurance. The last part of 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. Like, I hope I'm going to be in his presence. I hope he loves me. We have the assurance. The one who does these things is eternally secure and consistent in holiness. So we don't measure up to this standard. We can't answer the question, who can enter into God's presence according to this criteria? We can't answer like I will. We can't answer that I measure up. No, we have to be forgiven. It's not okay. So we must have someone do this for us, live this life for us, to assure us of being in God's presence. So he's given us the answer. And what a precious answer. That God came down over 2,000 years ago, walked the earth, fully God and fully man for 33 years. And then gave his life on the cross. In a time where the most gruesome, torturous element of execution or way execution would play out in the history of the world has ever seen. He came at that time and let men put him on that cross that he created for his glory. And then while he was on the cross, he took for us the wrath of God, God's holy, just, and right hatred against sin. He took it on the cross. He took that pain. He took that powerful punishment for us, the one that we deserved. And then 3 days later, he rose again. Proving that once and for all, this is the assurance. Once and for all, the price has been paid. Sin and death are conquered. There is forgiveness and we can dwell securely. The prophet Isaiah, God says it through him so well. He was pierced, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And with his wounds, we are healed. Healed. It's done. So what about that? It's by grace through faith alone in Christ alone that we're forgiven. We can have this assurance of ultimate salvation. Heaven, we look forward to that. Come, Lord Jesus. But what about the present? How does this apply? What is the present reality of living in God's presence? Well, we know for one that we are given by faith alone, by God's grace alone in Christ alone. We're given his Holy Spirit to indwell us. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? We have a relationship with the God of the universe right now through his Spirit dwelling in us. So this psalm is not just intended to bring us low. It's not just intended to make us look to the heavens, but it is to cause us to look around us and help us to live out our faith in a way that brings glory to God. There's a pastor quoted someone as saying, if I knew I was saved because of what I did, if I contributed to my salvation, then God couldn't ask anything of me because I'd made a contribution. But if I'm saved by grace, sheer grace, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me. We belong to God. God desires for us to know him and enjoy him forever. We're brought back to him because of Jesus' death. So verse 5, it speaks of this consistency of obedience, that only through the empowering of God's Holy Spirit, we can be consistent in our faith. We can be consistent in our Christianity, low-key, long-term, long obedience in the same direction. But it can feel, like coming close, this is the last service, I know we got a little time. It can feel mundane, right? Does life sometime not feel a little mundane, repetitious at times? But God delights in giving us not only new desires, his desires, but he delights in giving us enduring, consistent desires that please him. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have this relationship with God through Jesus, the God of the universe, and we can fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Have heaven to look forward to. But again, life, present life, daily life may be exhausting, maybe boring. Maybe you feel like caring for these young kids all day, it's exhausting. Going to school, trying to eke out an A, a B, or C, whatever it is, exhausting. This repetition of life. Maybe life in the office seems so routine, your work is insignificant. Maybe you feel like that. In your marriage, your family life, or in your neighborhood, it seems like the sun comes up, the sun goes down. You wonder a lot about how God's glory is being reflected in your words and your deeds. Are you enjoying God's presence? Are you exhilarated by the fruits of faith in Christ now? Do we always feel like that? I remember all my girls, when they were young, I could play peekaboo with them endless amount of time. I mean, just the same thing over and over, peekaboo, peekaboo, and they just giggle and laugh. I mean, you'd go on for hours if they wanted to. You seen that in kids? There's this repetition, and they're just exhilarated at this repetition going on. God made repetition. G.K. Chesterton writes, "For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony." It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. Maybe every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be by automatic necessity that he makes every daisy, every flower separately, but he's never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. The repetition in nature may not be a mere reoccurrence, but it may be a theatrical encore. Children repeat these same games and songs because their spirits are fierce and free. Their joy and repetition is due to an excess in life, not an absence. So Christ, we belong to him. He's purposed. He's purposed every moment in our lives. And he's given us the capacity to rest in this purpose, to find contentment in his will, to live faithfully moment by moment and find our joy and satisfaction in him, even in the seemingly repetitious, ordinary, mundane days. He who does these things shall never be moved. The gospel answers the question of who will remain with God. The gospel calls us to walk blamelessly and do what is right. It can start with singing Psalm 15. It can start by praying Psalm 15, to yearn to have these qualities more and more through the power of the Spirit, being his image bearer and enjoying what we were created to be. So the response this morning to the most important question, do you have absolute assurance that upon death or Christ's return, you will dwell in God's presence for eternity? This is all because of Jesus and faith in Jesus. Do not, please, the pleading here is please do not walk out those doors unless you have that assurance today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us today for your purposes. We want to rejoice and be glad in it. We know this life is not all highlights, but by your grace, it's not all lowlights. So Lord, I just pray for anyone here who doesn't have that assurance of salvation, doesn't have that assurance that they will be with you for all eternity, that maybe they're not enjoying relationship with you presently, Lord, would they get that question answered in their hearts this morning? And Lord, I know that many of us are burdened by family members, neighbors, others that aren't here, that Lord, they're believing maybe in universalism, thinking that they're good, thinking they can earn their way to heaven, or they're just completely uninterested. Lord, would you use us as your means of grace to people? Help us reach in love to them this week. As these weeks leading up to celebrating your resurrection, use us, God, lead us and direct us by your power. Take our meager offerings and multiply them for your glory. In Jesus' name.